But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that we have a Savior in Christ Jesus, who is above all things, before all things, by whom all things hold together. Help us now as we hear the word preached, and we pray for Pastor Jim that his words would be your words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Something struck me as powerful as I was reading through 1 Timothy again, and I think I can share it this way. I was thinking about a new recruit. He's left his family and he's joined the Marines. He's set foot on the base, and from the first moment a Marine recruit sets foot on a Marine base, the Marine ethos is set before him. The ethos of the Marines: dedication, commitment, honor. Those things are just going to be put before him every single day and every single way it can be communicated. A Marine is not a Marine until it goes from his head to his heart. We look at this text and we can see that as Paul writes Timothy, he's helping Timothy bring things from the head to the heart. And I look at Paul, I never thought about it this way until I was just trying to think, what is Paul like? He's the commanding officer. He's given Timothy commands. And then I remember seeing the title of a very important Marine in a Marine's life, and that is the Master Gunny Sergeant. And I thought, Paul's like the Master Gunny Sergeant. Master Gunny Sergeant is an expert in several things, in several disciplines. I'm going to look at what they are. He fills the role of the operations chief as a gunny sergeant. This is important for his whole company. He has knowledge. He can coordinate logistics, which that is get people where they're supposed to go, get the goods where they're supposed to go, the supplies where they're supposed to go. He's also a tactical advisor. He has expertise in tactical strategies and tactics and how war needs to be fought. He's also an advisor to his commanders to tell what kind of shape his people are in, but he's also one who brings commands from the commanders down to his Marines. He's very, very important. He's also keenly involved in the training and development of every Marine. He does this not simply by shouting at them and yelling at them, but demonstrating to them, showing them, what does it look like to be a Marine? What does dedication, honor, and commitment look like? He doesn't just talk about it. He lives it out. It's so important for a Marine to be mentored. This Master Gunny Sergeant has his gunny sergeants under him, but the Master Gunny Sergeant mentors. He builds leadership. He trains them up. He teaches them what to look out for. Where are the pitfalls? Where's the point of failure? Where's the enemy? The other thing about a Master Gunny Sergeant is if you go looking for him in the middle of a battle, you better go toward the front lines, because you'll find the Master Gunny Sergeant in the thick of it all. A Master Gunny Sergeant embodies what the Marines stand for. And that Master Gunny Sergeant is all about developing men and women to look like a Marine. Because the old saying goes, once a Marine, always a Marine. I thought about the Apostle Paul and his relationship, not just with Timothy, but with others. You read other names. You can read about Aristarchus. You can read other people that he brought up. I'm trying to think of him now, my mind goes blank, but he had an influence. He was more than just a sage. Paul was more than just a wise teacher. Paul was like a Master Gunny Sergeant, an expert in the operations, in the tactics, and in the development of Marines. Paul was a hands-on type of leader. Paul had the experience when those young men like Timothy or Titus would be in a jam. They could not only think about what Paul says, but they could look back and observe Paul's life in their mind's eye. They would say, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. More importantly, as a minister of the gospel, that's what it means to be a faithful minister. Looking at the Apostle Paul, Paul was promoting, teaching, talking about the Christian service ethos, teaching them what are the core values of Christianity. What does it mean to truly be dedicated? Just what Trevor read this morning when we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold. That describes the Christian ethos of service. It's what you as a Christian are to begin to look like. And then he brings it to bear on Timothy today. Probably the key thing that we have to get out of this passage, of all that Trevor read in verses 13 and 14, and I'm going to read them again, but I had to boil it down into this. I thought, this is the key. Keep the commandment. But more than that, be faithful. At the end of a Marine's training, they can truly say, Semper Fi. Always faithful to what? Faithful to the Marines, the Marine Corps, faithful to their fellow Marines, faithful to the President of the United States, who is the Commander in Chief, and faithful to their country. They have gone, the core values have gone from their head to their heart, and they say Semper Fi. Paul is training up Timothy, and he's training up the other young men. He's training up, and the Holy Spirit's training us up, that by the end of our lives, maybe even while we live our lives, let's just make it for Timothy, when Timothy would become fully mature in the faith, that Timothy could say something like this, Coram Deo Semper Fi. Before the face of God, always be faithful. That's what he's talking about here. Let's look at those verses again. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that's very moving. There's a lot of words there, and we're going to unpack it, but just keep in mind, he's saying, be faithful always to keep the command of God. Well, what is the command? You might be thinking, what commandment? What, your version might say commandment. What is the command? It's talking about the whole counsel of the Word of God, the gospel that he has learned, the scriptures that he's studied and he's been taught since youth. Keep it. But more that keeping, we're going to talk about the word keeping. It's a very important word, which we'll get to. But the first thing that Paul says to him is keep the commandment. But it's just when we think about keeping something, he's talking about now the very ethos of Christian service. Do it with dedication. Do it with honor. Do it completely with confidence and with courage. This is what it means to be a servant of the Lord. He says to Timothy, be faithful always when you do this. I'm reading into it, but that's what he's telling him. Here's how he tells him. That's what we're going to talk about today. And my hope is that by the end of the message today, it'll at least be in your head. Coram Deo, semper fi. Before the face of God, always be faithful. What we learn in this passage is what he's supposed to do, how he's supposed to do it, what it's supposed to look like, and then what is the importance of the obligation that Paul sets before Timothy. Paul, he starts out, he says, I charge you, at least in the NIV, he begins with the word, with the words in the sight of God, but in our statement, I charge you, keep the commandments. So what is the charge? Is to take Paul's charge seriously. A charge is not just, it's not like an accusation, like we would say a criminal is charged with a crime. This is so much more importantly. This is a charge, an order handed down from a commanding officer. Now, if you were in the military and you saw orders as an option, I can do it, I cannot do it. When I was a kid, my mom would say, go rake the driveway. We had a stone driveway, make it nice and smooth. That was an order. But I took it as an option. How smart was that? Paul's charging Timothy, he's giving him an order to keep it and to keep this order strenuously. It's not like, here's an order, get around to it whenever you can. But you think about it. We have got to start training our minds to think in terms of a faithful servant. I charge you to keep the commandment. Do it this way. It's an order, and keep it strenuously. Paul was not giving Timothy an option. He's giving Timothy a responsibility. Paul is putting upon Timothy, and we could say it this way, directly, the Lord is putting an obligation on you and me as Christians. Because he tells Timothy, Timothy, you keep the commandment. What's Timothy going to do? His master gunny sergeant's teaching him. This is what you're going to do. This is what it means to embody a Christian servant, to have the ethos, the spirit, the attitude. I mean, we're talking about something a whole lot more than just checking off a list. But you have to remember, for all of us, it goes into the head first. Here's what I'm supposed to do. And it goes into the heart. Here's what I get to do. And so Paul's putting an obligation on Timothy. And you have to read this today. You must read it from the standpoint of the Lord's putting an obligation on you. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and maybe this is going to give meaning to your commitment to Christ, he's obligated you. Does that shock you? What about free will? What about me getting to do what I want to do? The scripture tells us you've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You're owned by Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And to prove it, he's sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He sets his seal of ownership on you. And if you're saying, I don't want that obligation, then rethink your commitment to Christ. Because this is so eye-opening in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 to 14, to say you are under obligation. Paul, interestingly enough, as the commanding officer, as the gunny sergeant, if you will, Paul has the authority to put Timothy under obligation. If you were a Marine, and pretty soon you're going to be going off to the military, to which you signed your name saying, I put myself under the obligation to obey orders. Most of us as Christians don't think like that, and we're aimless in our walk with Christ. But if we started thinking biblically, that here I am, I'm under obligation to keep the commandments, to keep the word of God, to be a good servant. And Paul puts feet to the order. He says, keep it. And this word keeping is has in mind holding on to, guarding it, squeezing it, not letting it go, protecting it, preserving it. And it's got in mind strenuously. I was watching a football game. The guy caught the ball, and four hands from the defenders were on that ball too. Who came up with it? The one who fought for it most strenuously, the receiver. He gets to be the hero. Isn't that cool? Paul's not only commanding Timothy to follow through with the obligation to obey the order, but he's saying, keep it. The fruit of that is, there's great reward. We don't hand out medals to Christians, but the Lord remembers, and there are rewards that he gives for faithful service. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says, Timothy, my son, I obligate you to keep this instruction and keep, I obligate you to this instruction. You're duty bound to learn it. It's in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following or obeying them, you may fight the good fight, holding onto the faith with a good conscience. Paul was obligating Timothy then, live up to your calling. Live up to the promises that God made to you. 1 Timothy 4:16, we recently studied this. Paul says, watch your life and your doctrine closely, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Watch, watch. Be alert. Stay on top of your life. Don't live loosely. Don't get sloppy. Don't get lazy. Many of us, we afford ourselves a break. Paul would say, not from your service to Christ, you don't. Every breath you take belongs to him. Be faithful. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, he says, Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you, to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Turn away from godless chatter. There's another spot in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that he tells Timothy, he said, listen, this is how important, this is the ethos of Christian service. Also, he's just teaching, he's informing, he's mentoring Timothy to understand this is how you're to live. He says in 2 Timothy 2, 4, from the NLT, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. Soldiers don't get caught up in civilian affairs. He's saying, when there's godless chatter going on, don't join them. So often we'll just We'll absorb it. We'll just stay there. We'll listen to it. We let the godless chatter just chatter into our hearts. He's saying, have nothing to do with it. Because if you do, you can't please the officer that enlisted you. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of ethic he's trying to teach Timothy. You can't kiss two masters. You have to be faithful to Christ. That's your first calling. That's the obligation that God has put you under. It's so important for us to understand this. Timothy is at least intellectually knowledgeable what he's supposed to do, what his mission is supposed to be. And many of us, so we can usually say, this is what I'm supposed to do. If you've been in church and under preaching, teaching, you've read your Bible, you can say, I know what I'm supposed to do. I just have a hard time doing it. So many other things creep in. I find so many other things I have to do. So many other commitments. You've got the head knowledge, but what you need is the heart involved. Timothy, evidently, is at that point where he's got the head knowledge of what to do. Now, Paul's teaching him not just how to do it, but what it ought to look like. When it's from the heart, it's going to bubble up to serious living for Christ. Commitment to everything that you do, living before the face of God. He's telling Timothy and something to be aware of, and that is, Timothy, don't dumb down the Christian life. If we have head knowledge alone and we're vacillating on commitment, you have to remember something. You're running the risk of dumbing down the Christian faith or devaluing it. And this leads to us to think about, then, how is he to keep it? How does the, when you engage the heart, what does it look like? What he's to keep is the commandment. How he's to keep it is ever faithful. The first thing we have to learn, and Paul taught Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, he says to Timothy, guard the good deposit. Guard it. Remember what that means. Take hold of it. Don't let go of it. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help. Let's make it a multiple choice question. Guard it with the help of your own strength. Selection A. Selection B. Guard it with the help of others around you. Or C. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Of course, you know the answer is C. Dependence upon the Holy Spirit is paramount in Christian service. You know the things you have to do, that's in the head, but the heart begins engaged when you say, I can depend on the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's key for Timothy to understand if he's going to stay in it, remain faithful. He has to understand something, a doctrinal truth. The Holy Spirit is not about me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And I can draw upon his strength and his power. And Paul, the gunny sergeant, is not pretending to be the Holy Spirit. But he points him. And this Christian service ethos, the spirit of Christian service, is for the glory of God. It's how you live. I'm looking at Dave and I'm thinking of Vaudi Bachman, who just died. He went to be with the Lord. I love the saying. It said, he left the land of the dying to go to the land of the living. You could hear it in his preaching heart. You knew he could be bold, and he was bold because he knew something. His life was lived for Christ to the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We look at people and we admire them. We say, oh, if I could be like that. You've been called to serve Jesus Christ. The scripture is being expounded to teach you the ethos, the spirit of Christian service. And at the heart of it is the glory of God. So he's telling Timothy, guard the good deposit, and you'll guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit, with dependence upon the Holy Spirit. When that happens, the knowledge goes from your head to your heart. Then you start thinking about, where are the risks? Where do I see the attacks coming? Where are the potential weaknesses? Where is the enemy? So he tells Timothy, I think, some things throughout that we can gain from this. One lesson I get from it is throughout the letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, beware of the temptations coming at you. He's talked about a lot of them. Beware. Don't have anything to do with godless chatter. Don't have anything to do with stupid and foolish arguments. Meet the false teachers face to face. Confront them with truth, not with a spirit of trying to get along. Understanding the enemy is the enemy. If Christ is rejected by teachers, if Christ is downplayed by preachers, they really are the enemy. You can't be a bedfellow with the enemy. That's called treason. But beware of the temptations coming at you. Beware of the temptation to sacrifice fidelity to the Word of God to the idol of appeasement. Can't we all just get along? You've heard that line before. The answer is, if you're a compromiser, yes. If you're an appeaser, yes. If you're faithful to Christ, no. You draw lines. Beware of the temptation to sacrifice the fidelity of the Word of God to the idol of appeasement. You can't just say to someone who is in error of the truth and say, you know, I can kind of see your point. You say, that is an error. However you would say it, but you have to stand on the truth. Second thing I think to be aware of the temptation to round off the sharp edges of truth. That's easy to do. Very easy to do. And the issue about the love of God, it's so easy to round off that edge. And when everybody says, I know God loves everyone, we're all God's children. Hey, let's round off the edge and say, okay, you're right. I can see your point. Or we can hold to the truth. Man is at odds with God, and God is at odds with man. Yes, God loves the whole world. He demonstrated his love by sending his son, but he is angry with sin all the time. You have to let the word speak, even if it hurts somebody's feelings. If somebody says, surely God doesn't think of me as a sinner. You have to say, yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. It's the truth. And you can rest in that. I have opportunities at funerals sometimes and to preach, and I'll tell you, the temptation's there to round off the sharp edges. You don't have to say the word rudely. You don't have to be crass and harsh, but you have to tell the truth. It's tempting not to. But let the word speak, even if it hurts someone's feelings. Preachers and teachers and Christians will oftentimes avoid controversial subjects. Take the issue of free will. Everyone loves to talk about the free will of man, but they forget one thing. A person who is not born again is in chains. They are in bondage. They are not free. They are in bondage. Doug has said it before, and I really like it. I remember it. We are only as free as our nature allows. And if your nature is still, you're dominated by your sinful nature, in other words, you've never been born again, the truth of the matter is, your will is captive to sin and death. No one, it's not popular to use TULIP, but in a big picture, the doctrine is very clear in Scripture. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, even to the issue of eternal security is argued over. And it's easy to say, well, I guess that's your opinion, when you're thinking they're floundering. The good news is, listen, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about His faithfulness to save. We're talking about His work, which brought sinners from certain judgment to the magnificent, glorious presence of God. We're talking about Christ who raised from the dead, having paid the price for the judgment that was against us, having justified us by grace through faith. He's raised from the dead, that not only do we say my sins are forgiven, but I have life everlasting. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who brought us in as sons. He brought many sons to glory, meaning He brought us before the very presence of God. And God tells us through Ephesians, for instance, that we are sons of God. We are sons and daughters. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We sit with Christ right now. Do we forget the good word of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. And my Father, He's even greater than I. No one can snatch Him out of His hand, out of my Father's hand. And we want to argue about perseverance of the saints. It's on Him, not on us. He does it. But Paul's teaching Timothy something for his assurance and for his strengthening, and that is, guard it, hold on, keep it, be strenuous in your keeping of it, hold on to the truth, and don't be afraid of it, don't be shy, and don't apologize for it. Don't ever say, I'm sorry, but the Scripture says. Oh, that says more about you than it does about the Word, I'll tell you that right now. Be faithful to the truth. Always faithful to the truth. How is Timothy to keep it? He gets down to the nuts and bolts and he tells Timothy something very, very, very important. It's related to Timothy's character, to his inner man, who he is when no one else is looking. He says, Timothy, you're under obligation to keep the commandment. Now keep it this way. Keep it without spot or blame. You get your versions may say keep it without stain or reproach. Keep it without stain or reproach. That's talking about Him. You keep it. Listen, you can't stain the truth. You can't. The word itself has no reproach that can be brought upon it. But it says, keep it without. That word without, simple word, isn't it? But I looked it up. It means absence of something. It doesn't mean mostly without something. Without means the absence of something. Without stain, we all know what stains are. You ever be getting ready for a wedding? Oh, I'll never forget a wedding one time. It was traumatic for the poor bride. It was during the flood of 08. I think I've told this story 100 times, but it sure is a good one. So we're ready to start. I'm wondering, why isn't the bride coming? We're standing up front. The groom's already there. We're waiting for the bride to make her approach. Nothing's happening. Finally, somebody says, there's been a malfunction with the bride's dress. So I go back just to find out if there's anything, you know, we can help facilitate the repair. She had got her dress caught in the greasy chain of a bicycle that had been donated to the church for people during the flood. And she's got this streak of grease on her beautiful white dress. Now, I heard and saw the faces of you women. Because that is a nightmare, isn't it? That's your wedding dress. You've dreamed about it since you were a little girl. She's a mess. She's despondent, given up hope, because her dress has a stain. But it's not the wedding that's stained. It's not the institution of marriage that's stained. It's her dress that's stained. How it was fixed, I went and said, the bride's dress has a terrible grease stain on the train. It was whatever the long part of the dress is. Does anyone have a Tide stick? This woman about where you're sitting at, Jenny, she jumps up, pulls out of her purse, I have one! And that woman saved the day. And that bride really was happy when she came in. She was happy. Her dress was pretty again. But the stain did not stain marriage. The covenant of marriage, it stained her dress. Paul's telling Timothy, don't be a stain on the dress before the wedding. It doesn't affect the truth, but it does bring reproach. In other words, people will judge it. They'll say, that's why I don't go to church. That's why I don't read the Bible. That's why I hate to hear preachers preach. It wasn't the truth's fault. It was a representative of it. So he's telling Timothy, how are you going to keep this obligation to the commandment? You're going to do it faithfully. You're going to live. You're going to hold it up. Keep it, guard it without personal stain or reproach in your own life. That's kind of been a thread throughout 1 Timothy. We looked at it when it came to the leaders of a church. The hardest thing to do when you look at a leader is when you know their life. You think, you know, I don't like their attitude. I don't like the way they do that. Well, the sad thing is that poor leader, in some way, to some degree, is at risk of bringing reproach on the truth. And there's not a man that's an elder or a pastor that's not done that, brought reproach from time to time. But he's telling Timothy, don't do behaviors that bring criticism upon the truth. That's the simple truth of it. If we're thinking about a gunny sergeant helping the Marines, the young Marines, be the Marine that they are supposed to be, he's teaching them, you live like a Marine. Christian, live like a Christian. You do not have time off. The Marines probably give you time off. You get leave sometime, but you don't get leave in Christian service. Your leave will come when you die. And guess what? The Christian is to die every day. Your leave comes in the presence of God, at the pleasure of God. So it's very important that we think about that. It's part of becoming the Christian in service for Christ. Paul gives Timothy what I think is the most sobering consideration of the magnitude of the obligation to keep the commandment. And I've taken this verse out of order the way I could understand. What's the first thing he's telling Timothy? Keep the commandment. I obligate you to keep the commandment without stain or reproach. But here is the solemn word that brings gravity to the whole cause of Timothy's service. Look what it says. We'll read the verse, the beginning of verse 13, and the NIV says, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you. So, before God, the magnitude is, this is to be, you are to understand that you are I have obligated you, not to me, but I've obligated you in the sight of God and of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at the other details here in a minute. Do you think of your life that way? Do you oftentimes say, well, the preacher said I need to be doing such and such? It's in your head, but when it's in your heart, it'll come out like this. The Lord says for me to do it this way. My gunny sergeant's no longer around. I'm by myself. I do it for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's how you need to think. Oh, I'm getting to be like a gunny sergeant today. You have to think this way. Train yourself to think this way. I do this for the glory of God. There's a scripture verse in Colossians chapter 3 that says, "In everything you do, do it for the glory of God." All through the New Testament, the ethos is being taught. Here's how you live. Here's what you do. And here's the heart behind it. In the sight of God, that word "in" just indicates location. So we can understand Paul's locating Timothy before God. In the sight of God, in his presence. What this means, that word "sight," we could understand it. In the sight of God, in full view of God. Well, in the full view of God means in the very presence of God. And to look how the New Testament speaks about it so often, in the face of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. His countenance. We're talking about before the Shekinah glory of God, his very countenance, his very presence. Paul ups the ante of Christian service big time to Timothy. He's been telling Timothy all along, don't do this, don't do that. And I'm telling you, I obligate you to these things in the sight of God, in the very presence of God. And that is both horrifying, but it should be comforting as well. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Everything you do, everything you think, everything you say, every step you take, every breath you breathe, every movement of the eyes, every thought that runs through your brain, every sound that hits your ear, every word that comes forth from your mouth. It's terrifying, but it's also comforting, right? 1 Peter 3:12, Peter writes, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attentive to their prayer." Doesn't say most, almost, sometimes. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Who are the righteous? Those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We ourselves are not righteous. We've been credited with the righteousness of Christ. That's justification. And it's a one-time event. And so he says, to those who are justified, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attentive to their prayer always. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Psalm 32:8 says, the Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel with my eye upon you. When you read the Word of God, you have to consider this. The eye of the Lord is upon you. What will you do with it? Will you stuff it in your head, or will you aim for it to be in your heart? Meditating on the Word of God means you take it in. You eat it. He always approached, not always, but we know of instances in his dealings with Ezekiel, for instance. He told Ezekiel, you take the scroll and eat it. In other words, take it in. You're just not a mouthpiece blathering truth. You've got to take it in so it comes out the way I intend it to come out, the way I want it to be heard. Where it's a word of pain, there ought to be pain in your voice. or it's a word of hope. There should be hope in your voice. Keep that in mind. This is the ethos of a Christian. When you're helping, teaching, correcting, comforting, be appropriate. Know that the Word of God is for our encouragement and to counsel us that we can counsel others. Job 31, verse 4, Job and has had such a misery, says, "Does he not see my ways and number my steps?" Of course he does. Which brings us to the next part, because he says to Timothy, "I charge you in the sight of God." So we're adding to it, "I charge you in the sight of God to keep the commandment. I obligate you in the sight of God." Now it's not just me and you, Timothy. You're standing before God. It would be like the gunny sergeant saying to the Marine, "I obligate you to the United States Marine Corps and everything that they stand for, the rules, the regulations, the ethos. You will become a Marine in the sight of God." But what's he say? Who gives life to everything. He just keeps adding layer upon layer of this glory that we get to walk in right now as Christians. In the sight of God, we just looked at that, who gives life to everything. What a difference. What a life. This is what Christ won for us. This very truth can be lived with in this knowledge that he gives life to everything. God sees you. God hears you. He watches over you. We could go back to the very beginning. He was there at your conception. He was there at your development in the womb. He was there at your birth. He is there all the time. Every breath you've ever taken, every step. He is the God who is there. His name in the Old Testament, the best we can say it, is Yahweh. The God who is. You say, "Where?" You say, "There." He's the God who is there. Well, where is there? Right here. Everywhere. It was big words when George Bush, we all were inspired by it, when standing among the rubble after the Twin Towers came down on 9/11, and he stood there with all the rescue personnel who were grieving and angry and broken, and they wondered what's coming next, and he says, "I hear you." God isn't just providing inspiring words. He gives life to everything. "I hear you. I see you. I know you." He's a creator of life. He is your life. He's a sustainer of all things. He gives life to everything. He sustains all things. Colossians chapter 1, describing the Lord Jesus Christ as the very nuclear glue who holds everything together by his powerful word. Paul's telling Timothy, "I obligate you in the sight of God who gives life to everything. Keep this commandment." Timothy ought to be thinking, "I'm fully equipped. I have the Holy Spirit who helps me. And God, I stand before him. One to him through the shedding of the blood of Christ. I belong to him and he gives life to everything." Remember, Timothy is showing signs that he might have been very nervous about the prospect of what his future looked like. If he was to face the false prophets, if he was going to stand in the teeth of those who opposed him, perhaps death was on his mind. But hearing this, he gives life to everyone. He gives life to everything. There is not a molecule that is outside of God's control. I heard my dear brother Kimber reminded me, there's not a rogue molecule in the universe. Not one. No one can take your life from you. You will live until he calls you home. Your days have been numbered. He has ordered them, every one of them. You look at your failures in your life, and what's the first thing you should do? Run to Christ. You say, He bought me. He redeemed me. He snatched my life out of the pit. I don't have to live this way. He's given me the Holy Spirit who lives in me to give me the power to do it. The question is, will I? Is it still in my head or is it in my heart? He raises the dead. The worst man can do, Paul's telling Timothy, the worst man can do to you is kill you. And we think that's a big deal. But then you read that line by Vody Bachman's ministry. He left the land of the dying to go to the land of the living. And what do you think? You're like, that's it. All because of Christ. All because of Christ. You had nothing to do with it except contribute your sin. He raises the dead. We win. Timothy, don't shrink back. Timothy, get this in your heart. We win. He also says, I obligate you to keep this commandment in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and Jesus Christ, look what he says about him, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. He says, I charge you to keep this. So before God the Father and God the Son, knowing you have the help of the Holy Spirit to help you keep this, I charge you before the Father and the Son, the Godhead. The Godhead. What does this mean? You think about his testimony before Pontius Pilate. What was that? Are you a king? Pilate says. The fearful man would say, oh, I never said that. I want to get out of here with my hide. It is as you say. And it's for this very reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. What is the truth? Jesus Christ declares, I am the king. He stood before a governor who had the power of life and death, and he says, you have no power except that which is given to you from above. And if that didn't cause Pilate to shudder, I don't know what else would. But he was bold in his testimony, saying, Timothy, you've seen my example. He's told Timothy elsewhere, I can't remember where, but he says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. But here he's telling Timothy, imitate the Lord Jesus Christ who saves you, who gave the good testimony, knowing what the end would be. Draw strength from your Lord and Master. Draw strength that will keep you in the fight. Draw strength knowing that when he died purposefully and he rose from the dead so that you can live. Keep this in mind. Paul's purpose for Timothy was to teach him not just what to do and how to do it, but before whom he does it. A Marine takes an oath to follow the orders of the president, the commander-in-chief, to serve the commander-in-chief. And oftentimes as Christians, we don't think like that. If we're in the Word of God, we'll begin thinking like that. And soon it'll be in our heart. Paul, the master gunny sergeant, was putting into Timothy's mind the Christian ethos of service, which is before God. You may serve the church, but friends, I want you to think you're serving God the Father and God the Son. You're serving your master. Raise your eyes from the earth and the lower things and raise them to heaven, to Christ who bought you. This is what Paul is putting in Timothy's mind. He's exercising him, mentoring him. He's mentoring him. He's mentoring you and me, which is the crux of this message today. And your call and what we're to stand for, a body essential as a church. What's essential for the church body is simply this: Coram. Deo, semper fi. Before the face of God, always faithful. That's your obligation. Let's pray. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would stir our hearts as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.